Luke chapter 18, please, if you have your Bible. Let's take a 1 week break from 1 Peter and enter into Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Please, if you have your Bible. It's the second Sunday of the month, and since I have been pastor, we have partaken of the Lord's table every second Sunday of the month. We'll continue that tradition this morning. It's very interesting that the early church post-Pentecost, immediately after the resurrection of Christ, the church begins at Pentecost just a number of weeks after the resurrection. The early church was devoted to just a handful of things. And we know them from Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were reading the words of the apostles. They were explaining, preaching, exhorting, admonishing people to believe, to be sanctified, to be saved. They were devoting themselves to fellowship. They were sharing their love for the Lord together, sharing Christ together. They were in prayer. They were a people of prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. They believed in prayer. And then finally, they were devoted to the Lord's Supper. They were devoted to the Lord's table. I have taken that very seriously as a pastor, believing that the Lord's table is not simply a religious ritual or a tradition or some type of cliche or a sacrament, something that we add on to the end of singing and preaching. The Lord's table is something that is so highly, highly spiritual, because we're remembering the how and the why of my forgiveness of sins, which is enormous because I'm such a great, great sinner. And we're thinking about the great text of Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. There's no more profound subject the church can talk about, that the church can preach about, that the church can emphasize. We think of Romans 3:28. We maintain a man is justified, a man is declared righteous by faith. The Lord's table, communion, is about remembering how that is possible. How can the standard of God allow me, who has been sinful and a lawbreaker, to be into His presence? We're remembering that Christ paid for my sins with His blood and rose from the grave. It's such an important day. It's a monumental day. We are devoted to the Lord's table this morning. And I want to help you understand this subject from Luke chapter 18. Look at it with me, please. Very familiar text. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. At least once a year, or once every 2 years, I try to work through this passage. And let's do that this morning. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. This little couple verse parable by our Lord forms a tremendous example, a picture, an illustration of what it looks like, what it means to be justified, to be saved, to be forgiven. There's such massive confusion on this subject. Many men through the centuries have framed this parable or this passage, the type of person that God justifies, that God forgives. Look at verse 9. Let's begin. He told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Just take that much. And look at that in your Bible. Jesus told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Righteous is a fancy word that means right or holy or perfect or pure or acceptable. And I think the confusion that surrounds the historic Christian faith is right before us in verse 9. You say, what do you mean? People have forever been confused about how to become right before God, how to become forgiven, how to become justified, how to become righteous. Basically, to be honest, everyone who is not born again from above, everyone who is not a Christian believer this morning, basically, they're doing this. They're trying to justify themselves that they are righteous. People start by wrongly defining the thrice holy standard of God in the law, which is necessary to be in the presence of God, the natural man, the unsaved man, the one who's darkened in their understanding. They cannot sense, they cannot see, they cannot reckon the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. And so they immediately try to reinvent or rewrite the standard. And for some people, we are certain they're not criminals, they're not degenerate. They do some good things in life, to be sure. They love, they're loved, they raise children. Many people have a job, they contribute to society. And still others are religious, like the Pharisees whom Jesus is addressing in the passage. Passionate, fastidious, committed, devoted to a system of religion, a creed. What needs to be done in order to meet the standard of holiness, of perfection. And the natural man, the one who is darkened in their understanding, is bent. He is wired to work his way to achieve heaven, earning heaven. Therefore, he would then have something to boast about. And if none of that is very clear, look at verse 9 again with me. Look at the end of verse 9. And viewed others with contempt. Look at that. People trying to invent their own gospel, their own standard, their own law, their own ladder to climb to the presence of God. They want to work their way to heaven. They want to merit heaven. They want to rewrite the standard of God's thrice holiness based on the curve of their sinful, hypocritical existence. But it doesn't stop there. They will always then compare themselves to someone else. If you've had the privilege of having an open door to share the gospel with an unbeliever, you say, yeah, that's exactly what happens. That's exactly what happens. They talk about their goodness. You know, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a thief. I love my wife. I help my neighbor. And there are people who are much worse than I am. And I even try to do good deeds in my life. I'm a good person. And all of that is the context of this wonderful teaching by our Lord. Look at verse 10. I love this. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. One of the things I learned very early as a new believer, and I think you've all learned this, and tell me if you don't remember this, you learn very early as a brand new believer when you come into a place of organized religion, the church, when you come into a place of service or ministry, or prayer, or worship, however you like to describe that. You come into the temple, quote unquote. You'll always find two groups of people. Two and only two. In every single church this morning, there are two groups of people. There are those who are trying to justify themselves, make their own standard, compare themselves to other people, cite their religious works. And then there's another type of person who simply is absolutely broken. Let's look at this together just briefly, 11 and 12. Look at 11 and 12. We'll start with the Pharisee stood Look at verse 11. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Verse 12, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. This highly religious man, this well-respected religious leader, is trying to justify himself by comparing himself to others. Verse 11, and in verse 12, he again is citing his religious resume, his works. The note in my study Bible is just wonderful. Quote, the Pharisee lacked any sense of his own unworthiness and sin. Let's just think about that for a minute. It's every pastor's prevailing weight that people would come into the temple. I'm using that metaphorically. Come into the church. And somehow, some way, in a way that I can't understand, or maybe I don't even discern or see or notice or can predict, there are some people, and they're trying to justify themselves, and they're comparing themselves to others, and they're talking and they're thinking in their mind about what they do, all of the good things, all of the sacrifices, all of the works they perform. But for so many people, they lack any sense of their own unworthiness and their own sin. This is the problem. This is the problem in churches. It's not worship styles. It's not the instruments. It's not electric guitar versus acoustic guitar. It's not drums or no drums. It's people sense somehow they're pleasing to God by what they do, or comparing themselves to someone who indeed is probably worse than they are. This is a huge problem. And in verse 13, the Lord transitions. The Lord transitions in verse 13. This is perhaps the best illustration, picture, type, analogy of what it looks like, what it means to be a Christian, to believe the gospel, to believe the historic Christian faith. It's verse 13. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The opposite nature of the Pharisee and the tax collector is almost impossible for the Bible teacher to convey. We just don't have that capacity in our culture to grasp the polar opposite nature of this. The only paraphrase would be something like, this morning, a priest, a bishop, a cardinal, a pope, a church leader, the president of a Christian denomination went up into the church along with a convicted, a felon, a murderer, etc., a child abuser, whatever you want to say there. Verse 13 is a color picture of the type of person, the heart, the character, the inner man. This is a picture, a type, an illustration forever laid before all of us. This is the type of person God forgives, that God justifies, that God declares righteous. You say, what is it? What is it exactly that you see in verse 13? It is utter, total, comprehensive, complete, all-encompassing crushing of one's pride and view of self. Simplify. The tax collector was humble before God, saw himself before the thrice holy standard of the law, and said, God, I come up against that standard and I fail. I don't meet it, I fail. I've broken it. I'm not worthy to even speak to you. The tax collector was humble before God. He saw the true nature of his own lawlessness, which is sin, before holy God, and his all-consuming need for forgiveness, grace, mercy, compassion. And so people today even right here before us. I've said to people back home and people who are not in Ketchikan, people who know me and ask questions, I've given all of us as a congregation this compliment. I've said to people, you know what, this is a humble group of people that I've been given to shepherd. Praise God for that. If you're in this verse 13, if you're in this passage and you say to yourself, I think I relate to this tax collector. I've seen that in so many of you. Genuine humility, brokenness. You're not sounding a trumpet over your religiosity, your holiness, your giving, your sacrifice, your fasting, your good works. You're not coming before God and before man reciting how you stack up against other people. And I praise God for that. I believe that has been a gift that God has given me, people who love God and who desire to follow God. But as you look at this, juxtaposition is a tremendous word. This antithetical contrast between a Pharisee and a tax collector. Let the Holy Spirit move us today to be even more like a tax collector and less like a Pharisee. Let the Holy Spirit do that miracle. Why is this so monumentally important? Why do we take a week off from our study, our exposition, our expository sermon on 1 Peter? Why do we do that? Why do we emphasize these things? Look at your Bible again with me, verse 14. This is the reason why this is so critically important. I tell you, I'm in Luke 18, verse 14. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went to his house justified, forgiven, declared righteous, holy, a child of God. This tax collector, this one that the society despises and hates and makes fun of and mocks, this tax collector who has nothing to offer men, or God for that matter, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. Verse 14, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, Holy Spirit, I trust you to bear fruit. Speak to us, dear God. We have no desire to be the Pharisee of this parable, of this message, of this little sermon. We have no desire to exalt ourselves. We have no desire to cite our religious works. We have no desire to compare ourselves to others. We would much rather bow our heads low, lay on the floor, beat our breast, and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, trusting the perfect work of Christ on the cross, his shed blood, his obedience to the law, his death, his burial, his resurrection, as our payment, as our propitiation for sin. Dear God, do that miracle as we prepare now for the Lord's table. Bear great fruit. We humble ourselves in order that we would be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen.